He has the a degree in engineering. He has a degree in law, and he has a degree in theology. And so that's why I say he's multi-talented. Currently, he serves in the Lexington, Kentucky church as a pastor. Before that, he was in the Wisconsin Conference as a pastor. Pastor Don, you were the president at that time. Do you want to say anything about Pastor Goya?
I would enjoy doing that, actually. We worked together for 9 years in Wisconsin, and he came to us from Andrews University. And Pastor Goya is a dynamic individual, was a blessing to us. His faith and his good scholarship was a great inspiration to our conference, a local church. And when I saw that he was coming to Alberta, my wife and I, Phyllis, we said, well, that is going to be wonderful. We can reconnect. And we got updated a little bit, but we're going to spend more time together. So we're just really happy that he is here to minister.
Okay. Thank you. He has also, there's a book that is written about Pastor Goya. It's called One Miracle After Another. That's right. Some of you read it. How many of you read that book? Oh, look at that. A large number of people have read your book. And so you understand the kind of a person that he is. He's going to be talking on the subject of prayer, and I know that you will appreciate him. Pastor Goya, come up here, and I want to pray together with you before you begin your message. Heavenly Father, we pray for the infilling of your Holy Spirit. Let it fall upon Pastor Goya this morning and each morning as he speaks to us. Bless him and bless us. Make us more faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you so much. It is my privilege to be with you here. I have an accent, as you see, and this is not a Kentucky accent. I'm trying to look for my presentation. So I travel quite to a lot of places. I just came last week Friday from Italy, went to Rome, Torino, Milan, and Venice, and spoke there about prayer. I got home Friday, spent Sabbath home for sure, and then I came here. But it's my privilege to be able to serve. There is something wrong with my computer. It doesn't open the folder. And I really don't know. Oh, I think I know what it is. Okay, let's do something here. I'm going to change it for a second. So you'll have no view for a second to be able to open this folder. Got it. Okay. Prayer. So, I don't know, you read the book, obviously, you just said that. I got the prayer seminar, finally. Okay. Screen resolution, extent. Okay, and now let's see if you can see it. Yes, finally. Okay, so as I got from Italy back, something happened, something dramatic happened, and I'm not going to give you the whole extent of the story. If I get too excited and I speak too fast, wave a hand, okay? Do that, you don't hurt my feelings. So I'll just slow down. when I went to Italy, my wife and I, they called us to give the prayer seminar there and to speak. And I told them, I cannot come. I'm busy. I am booked until 2014 in August, so I cannot come. And they said, would you please consider? I said, yes, in 2015. And they said, no, right now. We need you now. I said, not possible. And then, man, these lights are powerful. So they asked me again and again and again. The union called me and I said, listen, I didn't take my vacation for this year. I would enjoy spending my vacation in Italy. But that means that you don't call me, you call me and my wife, and you pay our trip, and you get us in a hotel, and you get us the food. And I will speak weekends, and I will do my vacation during the week. How does it sound for you? And they said, well, that sounds good for us. Would you consider it? I said, yeah, vacation in Italy, why not? So we went to Italy. And it was a wonderful trip. I have pictures. I showed my church pictures from the Valdensian Mountains. All those caves, one of the caves, you go between the rocks. And have you been anybody in Italy to visit the Valdensian places? They were supposed to be from 1,450 meters higher. If they had their homes under this elevation, they would be killed. And until 1400s, all of them lived over 1,450 meters higher than that. But after 1400s, they are not allowed anymore to profess their religion. So the Inquisition went after them in the peaks of the mountains and killed them. And one soldier, they would hide. I went there to their seminary, to the building, and you would see the building, old stones, and you see the dorm rooms, and you would see the seminary, kind of the class and everything. So and there I went to see their church, kind of. And anyway, they would hide, and they would spend, the youth would spend 2 years in the seminary, and they were supposed to learn one Bible book by memory, each one. One Bible book by memory, and to write the New Testament by hand. And as they would write it, then they would take the pages and hide them in their clothing, and then they would go to the town. And the history says that 94% of them would never come back home. They would be caught and killed. And so, being there in Italy, my wife and I went down to the cave where a group of them, 82 people, were burned alive. And so you get down there and you walk between the rocks, and then you see many rocks, and you see a very small, like, crack. I have pictures I could show you later, probably this week. A very small kind of a crack between the stones, and you get really low down, and you get between the stones and you get inside, and then you walk like, let's say, about 5 meters very hard, and then it starts opening and it becomes a big cave that could hold around 100 to 110 people there. And in that cave, there is like a crack above in the mountain, like a little window that they get the light, and that was their church. And so one of the kids of the Valdensians met a soldier of the Inquisition, and he wanted to run, and the soldier, no, I want to become a Christian, give me some Bible verses. And the kid, no, you want to kill me, no, just give me some, no, I'm going to just teach you verbally. And they got friends, and the soldier gave him food, and after about 6 months, the kid trusted him and told him where is their church. And the soldier took the army, caught them there on a Sabbath day, and made a fire at the entrance of the church. And the fire was so intense that the smoke got inside and nobody could come outside. And you still today see the rocks burned dark from the smoke and the fire. All of them got killed. So my wife and I, we got goosebumps to be in that cave, you know. And so, but that's not the story of today. So we came back and we worshipped that Sabbath in the church of Torino. If you remember the piece of cloth that they say Jesus was wrapped with is there in Turin or Torino. And people go there, and once a year the Catholic Church would open the church, and far away behind the glass, you see the thing, and everybody pays big money to see the cloth that Jesus was. And for sure, nobody knows, but they just pretend it's a way to make money. Sure, like they have Peter's bones, but they have so many bones that you can make 10 people, you know, not just Peter. I mean, they have a piece of the cross, but there are so many pieces of the cross all over the world that you can put it in a train and carry, make 1,000 crosses, you know. But anyway, so in Torino, in the church, a young guy, and I have the pictures here, came to me. His name is Fanny, but not Fanny as you write in English, Fanny, but F-A-N-I, Fanny. His wife is Dana. And he comes to me, and he hugs me, and he cries. I says, "Do I know you?" And he says, "No, you don't. But in 2003, you gave a seminar in Spain. Elder Corcum, you remember when you gave a seminar in Spain? And one of the church members in Madrid took the recording, the CD, and he wrote 44 pages brochure with the prayer seminar. And he made, on his expense, copies and spread it throughout Italy. And he said, "I got a copy of your brochure, and I read it, and I sensed that if we learn about prayer, and we just are hearers, but we are not doers, I lose my time here on this earth." So he said, "I decided to apply it." So he, this guy, Fanny, and his wife, do we still have power? Okay. He said, "My wife and I started to pray every morning at 5 a.m. for 2 hours. And he said, nothing happened. After 2 months of prayer, we sense that God is preparing us for a work that we are not able to do. And we sensed a strong calling to go to Africa and to build orphanages for kids." And he had a powerful business in construction, and he had money. He sold the business. He took all the money. I don't know who would do that. It's easy to say, not easy to do. And he went to Africa. And he built one, and then second, and then three, and third. And he built 8 orphanages for children. And he spent all his money. And he said, "What should I do now, Lord?" So God said, "Keep building orphanages." He said, "I have no money." And God said to him, "Well, were that your money anyway?" And he said, "If I send you, I'll provide." So Fanny got on the plane, went back to Italy, to his church, and said, "God wants me to keep building orphanages, but I have no money." And the church raised money, and they got money for another orphanage. He went back, built the 9th. Then he went back to Italy. And God said, "Go back, build another one." And he says, "I have no money." God said, "Just go." So they go to the airport. They got ready to get on the plane. And while they are in the line to go through the security, somebody comes and says, "I am a senator in the government, you know. And he says, I heard what you do in Africa. And I want to donate money for orphanages. Would you take my money?" What a question. If somebody would come to the church here, "Would you take my money? Bring it on, you know." So he took the money, he went, he built up to 11 orphanages. So you do the math, from 8 to 11. So all together 11. And then he came back to Italy. And God said, "I want you to go to Romania now, because Fanny and Dana, they are Romanians, but they moved long ago in Italy. They are residents there. And to build a nursing home for elderly." And he called around, and he got an architect. They did the drawing, and that was 200,000 euros. That's around $270,000-$280,000, more or less. 200,000 euro. And he had zero money. So he talked to people, nobody. I mean, he got a little donations. I don't know the amount, but very small. So God said, "Just go." So he goes to the airport, and somebody runs to him and brings him a briefcase that was diplomatic, with diplomatic immunity, sealed. And he said, "These are the money that I got as a donation for you from a person that I cannot take you who? From the government? I just cannot tell you the name. Take this money and do whatever God put in your heart to do." So he takes the money. He goes to Romania. As soon as he gets in the hotel room, he opens, and his wife and Fanny, they get together and count 200,000 euros. They built the nursing home in Romania. He came back, And then God said to him, go to Ukraine, help the poor. So he talked to the churches around. He gathered a bunch of clothing. He put them in an 18-wheeler, and he's driving now to Ukraine. He gets to the border after probably, I don't know how long, a day or two of driving. I have no clue. And he gets to the border, and the soldier, the customs, says, now, by the law, you can have two briefcases. And he had an 18-wheeler. And please, please, please. And he says in his mind, you know, in this area, in this part of the world, they like gifts. They call them gifts, bribes, gifts, you know. So he put a $50 bill in his passport, and the guy says, hey, I would love to take it, but nevertheless, I'm not going to let you go. Two briefcases. Oh, please. And he says, maybe I didn't pray enough. So he prayed, and then maybe I didn't have faith. So he had faith. Still, the soldier would not allow him to get more than two briefcases. So he went to the pastor, to the local pastor across the border. The pastor came and talked to the soldiers. No. So he had to go back. He left an 18. They downloaded the 18-wheeler in a storage place, whatever, and he went back to Italy. And he was very disappointed. Now the pastor called several members, and they went, and each one got two briefcases, and they crossed the border. When they crossed the border, the soldiers, so are you planning to do that every day? Yeah. Is it illegal? No, you can do once a day, everybody two briefcases. So why do you do that? Well, we are supposed to help the poor. Jesus did that. Well, we really don't believe in the Bible and Jesus and church. What is that? And the pastor, let me explain you. And they sat down, and the pastor, the local pastor, says, for half an hour, he gave them a full Bible study. Next day again, until he emptied the whole storage place, there were 11 custom soldiers that got baptized. So he called Fanny and he said, praise the Lord, they didn't let you pass. This is what happened. So Fanny told me, I just got a phone call a few weeks ago, and now I am praying for the next project. And he said, I want you to know, every single time I got discouraged, I took the brochure, the 44 pages of the prayer seminar, read it again, prayed again, went back to work. And though I didn't understand how God works, I made a mind decision to trust my God. Because God never changes. God never changes. The same God who split the sea for Israel, the same God who pushed the sun 10 steps back for Joshua, the same God who resurrected the widow's son for Elijah, the same God who resurrected Dorcas for Peter, the same God who got so much fish for the disciples, the same God is here today waiting for us to work and waiting for us to actually trust him and serve him. So we are going to go through the prayer seminar this week. We will not be able to go through the whole seminar because it takes about 11 hours, but we will go through the main points. And I make a promise to you today, and that's wonderful because it's free of charge. I'm going to give you the materials of the prayer seminar. And everybody said, amen. Okay, I'm going to give you the materials, the PowerPoint, about 40, more or less 40 documents, all the quotations, all the Bible verses, seminars to do in a prayer group, 21 nights to meet every night, or 21 different times to meet and study. I'm going to give you a bunch of materials on prayer, and then it will be up to you to take one by one and pray and study it and apply it. On two conditions. Number one, don't change the materials, okay? Leave it the way it is. If you change, don't tell somebody that I said that. You did it, not me. And number two, don't try to take credit for it. If you give credit to somebody, at least give it to God, okay? This is my email that you see above the PGOIA 777. And then that's the church where I pastor. You go there, you go to media, and you'll find a bunch of seminars and sermons and so on. And then the other two web pages have the prayer seminar. So here it is. I told you I'll give it to you. I'm going to put it every morning. I'll give you time to write it down. If you go to HTTP, you see there, tinyurl.com, Pavel Goya Prayer Seminar. You find there the whole seminar. You just download it yourself. So I'm going to leave it there for a second. I'll put it again tomorrow. Don't worry, you will have it enough. Did you manage to write the bottom one? HTTP, that one. tinyurl.com/Pavel Goya Prayer Seminar. Write that one, and then we move on. Done? I count to 5, 4, 3, 2. Ready? No? Okay. I want to say, until you write it down, it has been a great privilege for me to work in Wisconsin Conference with Elder Corkum under his leadership. I'll never forget those times. It has been a great blessing, more than I can say. And it is a privilege for me to come here. It's a privilege for me to know the conference president, Elder Ken, and to be here. And as anxious as I am to teach the prayer seminar and spend time with you, the same anxious I am to go back home to my family. Okay, I'm going to move to the next slide. Real prayer doesn't happen until you really pray. The problem that we have in our churches and in our life is not that we lack teaching or we lack money, or the problem is that we actually don't do it, you know. You may be assured of this. The secret of all failure is our failure in secret prayer. Isn't that real? You can do more than pray after you pray, but you can never do more than pray until you pray. Listen, the first lesson to be taught the workers in our, I would say the church members in all our institutions, is the lesson of total dependence upon God. Without me, you can do nothing. This quotation is from 7 Testimonies, page 194, paragraph 1. Let nothing absorb your minds, diverting you from study of the word and from prayer. Okay. Some of the Bible verses that we will use are in this slide here. I'm going to move on. We don't have a lot of time. And you know this quotation, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. And then revival comes as an answer to earnest, only as an answer to earnest prayer. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 121. Listen carefully. This is the last quotation that we use, and then we go to the prayer seminar. To every single one, how many? Everyone means you too, doesn't it? To everyone who offers himself or herself to God for service, withholding how much? That's 99 or 100% commitment. It is given power for the attainment of some results. Does it say so? What it means, measureless. What it means, measureless. All that the disciples did, every single church member should do today. Isn't that powerful? I mean, Peter would walk and his shadow would go over sick people and they would be healed. Is it possible today? Oh, absolutely. No question about that. This is the prayer seminar. It has 7 chapters, and we'll go through the most important parts of each one. There are 650 prayers in the Bible without the book of Psalm. This is what I counted. You can find more or less, but this is what I did. And 450 have recorded answer. That's 69%. That's pretty good. I believe there were many other prayers answered, but it was not recorded in the Bible. I took these 8 prayers. I put them on the computer, did exegesis on them, I mean translation, from Greek or Hebrew, and then got common characteristics. And then, without telling my church members, I recorded some of our prayers in our days. Not going to tell you the prayer or the name, who prayed that prayer, when, what church, what district, and compare them. And believe me, there is not much that we have in common with the prayers in the Bible. It's not much. I'm going to show you. We will take them and let me explain a little this first. Finally, this is slide 14 out of 75. And here we start. The center of prayer is God, His glory, His honor, His work. It's not us. For instance, For instance, how many of you have been to Israel? Israel. Elder Corkum took the pastors from Wisconsin and some of the church members. It was a wonderful, blessed trip, wasn't it? I was running all the time. Jonathan and myself, we were like trying to see everything, taking pictures everywhere. We got to a place called Masada. It was top of the mountain. The path, if you would walk to go there, would be very narrow. But we took a gondola. And you would go to the top of the mountain. It was very, very hot. I don't remember. Extremely hot. 115, 120 Fahrenheit, but it was hot. I mean, if you would put an egg in the sand, it would be boiled in no time. It was so hot. In that place, in the wilderness of Judea, we stopped the bus before getting to Masada, and we looked for Herod's place, and there is nothing there. There is no flowers, no grass, no trees, just sand and rocks and caves. Probably snakes, I don't know, nothing. In that place, David was running from King Saul for 10 years. And King Saul, with his army, was trying to catch him and kill him. You remember the story, don't you? And David, together with 300 soldiers and their families, wives, and children, was hiding from cave to cave. You remember the story? Well, being there at Masada, we got up the mountain, and the guide was showing us the ruins of the fortress where some of the soldiers managed to resist the Roman armies for a few years. Now, the Roman armies could not get up the mountain because the path was so narrow that they would have to go one at a time. So what they did, they built a ramp using Jewish slaves so the soldiers from the mountain would not kill the workers because they are Jewish. And they would bring rocks and put rocks there until they made a ramp that would go to the top of the mountain. And it took them several years. I don't remember. Elder Corkum, like 6-7 years. Something like, I don't remember. I don't want to give you wrong details. So when they finally got the finishing the ramp, the Roman army came, and that night the Hebrew soldiers killed their wives and children, and then they killed themselves. So when the Roman army got there, nobody was alive. While the guide told us the story, it was so hot that I could not focus. I could not listen. I would look down to the bottom of the mountain, way far down, and see the little bus and many other buses, and see a small kind of place where they would sell freshly squeezed juice. It was so hot. I was so thirsty. And they had their fresh pomegranate juice. Ah, even now I get water in my mouth. And I thought, man, I'm thirsty. Man, I can hardly wait to get down and drink some juice, freshly squeezed juice, and get an ice cream. And as I thought about it, you know, it came in my mind that David in Psalm 63, it's a psalm that he wrote running from King Saul. He says, in a dry land where there is no water. Now I'm going to stop right here. I want you to think about it. When somebody in your family has cancer, what do you pray for? Healing. When you lose a job and you lose your home, what do you pray for? Help, don't you? God, help me find a job. When you are in divorce, what do you pray for? So honestly, if you are David, having your family and your soldiers with you, running from King Saul in a place in the wilderness, it is so hot, there is no water, there is no food except beasts and snakes, what would you pray for? Protection? Help? Food? Water? Justice? He says, in a dry land where there is no water, I want you more than life. I want you more than water. Your presence is more than life. Your presence is more than the best food. I've seen you in your sanctuary. a day with you is better than 1,000 days in Las Vegas. David forgets himself. He forgets his need. He forgets his protection, his safety, his thirst, his hunger, everything. And he, as John, I shall decrease and he shall increase. David prays for God's presence. He wants God's presence. How would it be if you get cancer and you say, God, sure, I would like to be healed. But before I ask for healing, more than life, I want you. And you spend your 1 hour or half an hour saying, Lord, would you please come with your presence in my life today? Jesus spent every single morning, he would wake up early in the morning while it was still dark, and he would spend time with the Father. And he would not leave before he would be charged with God's presence, charged with the Holy Spirit. He would not leave. What a life would be if every Seventh-day Adventist would not leave his house without spending quality time with God. We wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. We just want to go to God as we go to the store. I want that and that and that. And then we leave. But we should go there not looking for the gifts, but looking for the giver. You follow me? I remember my father told me, I was like 17, more or less. And my father told me, son, a day without God, it's a day that you lose for eternity. You'll never recover. He said, do not step through that door before you make sure that God goes with you. And I remember I had a small business cutting glass. I had a small diamond. I still have it. I still have it. And I enjoy it now for fun. Once in a while to show my kids how to cut glass. I can cut it any shape you want. I don't care. You give me a piece of glass, and I cut it. I know how to do it. So I had a small business in cutting glass. And I remember the president of the country, Ceausescu, if you remember, the dictator, he was coming to our city to inspect some of the new sites, some of the new construction. And there was an AAA, was called. In Romania, AAA was like a place that they would go with the cars that had AAA insurance, and they would fix the cars, and they would pay deductible, and the cars would be fixed after an accident or something. And it was a AAA building that was two stories tall with parking everywhere and a big building, around 2,000 windows. And the president was supposed to come in 6 months and the building was supposed to be ready. And the president announced that he would come in 3 months instead of six. And everybody panicked because if you didn't finish the building, people would get fired, people would get in trouble. He was not a kind man. He was. We say in Romania, he had a room, but there was no furniture inside. The wind was blowing, you know. Anyway, so he was not normal. And parenthesis, he would go by a church with his motorcade, with his car and motorcycles, and he would see the church, and he would do that. And next day, they would come with bulldozers, and they would demolish the church. He would catch you, the police would catch you with Bibles, and they would put you in prison. Anyway, so, back to the story. And they went to my father. Mr. Goya, would you consider coming and finishing all our windows? We got a team for this, we got a team for that, but we don't have anybody to cut glass. And my father said, I cannot. Oh, you got to. No, I cannot. I already have to do that part of the construction for the same purpose. I cannot do two. I cannot clone myself. But take my son. He has a team. You can take him. Oh, he's just a kid. Hey, I can count for him. I will be responsible. Take him. He does good work. So they took me. They took my team and we started to work. And I remember the engineer telling me, you have 3 months and this work is 6 months work. I want you to work day and night and weekends. And I looked to him. I said, I don't work Saturdays. He said, you got to. I said, no. Saturday belongs to God, Sunday belongs to Caesar. I don't work Saturdays or Sundays. Give to God what belongs to God and give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. I said, I am in school. Saturday I go to church, Sunday I do homework. Leave me alone. You got to. I said, no, not going to happen. Well, My father told me, son, are you praying in the morning? I said, hey, I have no time. I have a lot of work. He said, listen, Martin Luther, when he would have no problem, he would pray 2 hours. But when he would have a lot of problems, a lot of work, a lot of challenges, he would pray 4 hours. Because my father said to me, you got to remember, it is not you. You may think that it's you, but God doesn't need you. God can do through one person committed more than he can do through 1 million people that are half committed. Because it's all about what God can do, not what you can do. Excuse me. So my father said, now you need to pray more than ever that God would bless you. Got a message. I woke up earlier and I spent about 1 hour and a half, more or less, every morning praying. And God really blessed tremendously. My team would install the windows and I would cut like crazy. I would cut like, you know. And I remember the engineer panicking, coming to me, you got to come Saturdays, you got to come, and screaming. And I mean, he was screaming to the point that I would need an umbrella when he would talk to me. He was spitting, you know. And so I told him, not going to happen. And eventually I agreed to go Sundays, but no Saturdays. And he threatened me that he would cut my salary, that he would get me in trouble. And he'd a lot. My father taught me not to be afraid of people. So what I did, I put my shoulders back, my head up, and I said, not going to happen. You know. And anyway, I finished the work earlier, before the president was supposed to come. Now, after I finished the work, I was supposed to get my salary, but the average salary in that time, it was 1,600 a month in Romanian money. That was about $64. 1,600 average a month in Romanian salary. But if you measure the glass that I installed and you multiply with so much per square meter, it was about 5,500 that I was supposed to be paid. That was more than he was paid as an engineer. So what he did, he cut my salary. And he said, should be 1,600, however, because you didn't work Saturdays, I give you so much. And he gave me, I don't remember how much, a lot less. And I said, listen, do the math. I installed so much glass, you multiply, this is the money you need to give me. I worked hard. He said, no, you didn't work Saturday. You ignored me. Just move on. Go away. So what I did, I told my father, hey, I worked and he didn't pay me. My father said, go to the guy who called you to work. He was the one who called my father, was the head over all construction businesses over the entire county. So I went to him. His name was Philemon. I said, Mr. Philemon, I worked so much, you called me, I finished in time, I'm supposed to be paid 5,600, 5,560, or I don't remember, whatever, and he paid me just so much, you know, 600, 700. I said, that's not fair. And he said, nah, I don't believe that. I said, yeah. So he looks to his secretary, really? And she says, I don't know. And he says, listen, I'm busy. Come tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock sharp. But don't be late, because at 8:15, I leave. Don't be late. Tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, you are here. I'm going to do some research. If you really did the work and he didn't pay you, I'll make sure that you get paid. Well, that night, my cousin came over. And my cousin talks even more than I do. And we talked until 12:30 a.m. Now, guess who would wake up when you go to sleep 12:30? You know, you got to be disciplined. You want to wake up early to pray, you got to go to sleep early, you know. So I went to sleep, and instead of waking up at 5 a.m. to pray, when I woke up, it was 10 to 8. What do? You go for the money to meet the head of the whole, over all construction businesses. We call it in Romania, over the whole enterprises, over the whole county, and you get your money, or you spend time in prayer and give up your money. That was a tough decision. Easy to speak. But when you got to that point, So what I did, I solved the problem. I said a quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being with me. That's my peace. Please be with me today. I'm going to speed. Help me not to get caught by the police. Thank you. Bye-bye. Run to the door. And in my mind, is that a prayer? Is it ever that you pray that way? Fast. You don't even know what you say. You say amen and you don't even know what you said. It's like you study the Bible and you read and you have no clue what you read. Does it ever happen to you? It happens to me once in a while. And so I felt bad about it. So I said, I'm going to take a whole minute and pray. I got back and prayed a little longer prayer. Wanted to go. I felt bad about it. And I thought about it and I said, martyrs paid with their life. And I'm not willing to lose my money. So I turned around, took the clock, put it face down so I would not see it. Got by my bed and prayed again and again and spent time with Jesus until I had peace in my heart. When I finished praying, it was 10 o'clock. I had peace in my heart. I got used that I lost the money. I said, that's okay. I lost before, I will lose after. I'm okay. And then I got up and God spoke in my mind and said, go to meet him. I said, he left at 8:15. Go. Okay. I went there. I got there. I knock in the door and get in the first room where is the secretary. And from that room, there is another door in the left side. You enter into his office. And I said to the secretary, I'm sorry I am late, but you know. And she says, hey, I am glad you are late. How did you know that he could not see you? I said, I didn't. Why cannot he see me? And she says, well, the president could not come and he sent the prime minister. And the prime minister was supposed to come next week or something like that. And he came today without letting anybody know. As a surprise. To surprise us and to catch us and to check us if we did everything right. So the prime minister came today early in the morning. And the two of them were together in the office from morning early until now. He did not exit the office yet. So even if you came, he could not have seen you because he was with the prime minister. So did you know that the prime minister is here? I said, no. I had no clue. And she says, sorry, come tomorrow. While we were talking, guess what? The man had to go to the bathroom. Not earlier, not later. Right when I was there. He comes out, going to the restroom, and he sees me. And he says, sorry for because you had to wait so long from 8 o'clock until now. I was not waiting for, but sorry that you had to wait so long. But listen, I'm with the prime minister. I have no time for you. And he looks to the secretary. Check if this man worked as much as he says. If he did, get him the money. She said, okay. So he left. I left. A week later, I got all my money. 2 weeks later, walking through the market, I met the engineer. He said, you ruined my life. I said, what have I done? He says, I got fired. I said, well, my father told me that those who touch God's people, they touch themselves. The light of his eye, you know? We are the apple of his eye. So, when you put God first, like Abraham, ready to sacrifice his son, when you put God first, you may think that you lose job, family, something. But God promised, seek you first, and I promise. You remember? Theoretically, we know it, don't we? But practically, we got to make a decision to put God first, to make God the center of our life, to put God so much in the center of our heart, our family, our work, our churches, to the point that we forget self. It's not about you, it's not about me. Our prayers, it's all about me, all about me. Think about Moses. Israel made the golden calf. And God says, step aside, let me destroy it and make you a big nation. And Moses, instead of saying, yeah, make me a big nation. Oh, please forgive them. You know, as we would pray. Moses says, yes, they deserve to die. They are a stubborn nation. But what are the nations going to say about you? About your name? They will think maybe that you cannot deliver what you promised, that you are not a gracious God. Work for your name's sake. Who did he pray for? Who was the center of his prayer? It was not himself. It was not Israel. It was God. Work whatever would be the best for your namesake. As Paul says, if I live, I want to live for him. If I die, I want to die for him. Whatever would be for your honor, I would be glad to do it. The center of prayer should be God, not you, not me. You follow me? To the point that whatever you go through, it's not that I don't care what you go through, but whatever you go through, you forget self and you put God first. The function of prayer is relationship, not solving problems, but getting to know God. Listen, when I put my eyes on Dana, I don't know what time it is, but I got to check it. I think we are done. Okay, we stop right now. Let's stop the story right here, and let's have a closing prayer, and we continue tomorrow. This is the slide number 14. We did good. what we do, I don't have a clock, but I need somehow reminders. I don't want to go over time. I want to stay within my time. But what we'll do tomorrow, we'll try to finish 5 minutes earlier than I should finish and have questions and answers. So to give you a chance, if you have questions related to prayer, to give you a chance to try to answer your questions. Is that fair? Okay, let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of coming before you and presenting our petitions. And more than that, coming before you to spend time with you. Father, teach us how to pray. May we know you, and may your presence fill our lives. May we live for you. We pray in Jesus' merits, and we thank you so much. Amen. God bless you. See you tomorrow morning.